Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verse 9 and 10 to start off with here tonight. And remember, Elisha had gone from Jezreel to Mount Zion. And while there, in verse 9 and 10 it says, "And there he went into a cave. And he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And so he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" Diane, you want to ask the blessing upon this, please? Amen. So in Scripture, as we've probably shared this with you before, a cave is a kind of a type of a hiding place for God's people when they are persecuted, when they are oppressed and distressed. And I think David pictures this the best in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 through 2. And here it says, "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And so he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him." And so I think, again, that cave represents a place where you run, you flee to escape those kinds of things. At least it's a type and a shadow, a picture of that. Now, even though God's people are in distress, they can still sing and they can still express their faith in the living God. And that's what David did. And I believe he sang this song from that cave. In Psalms chapter 55, verse 1 through 23, it says, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and the horror has overwhelmed me. And so I said, 'Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander off and remain in the wilderness.'" Now again, that's where he found that cave, Selah. "And I would hasten to escape from the windy storm and tempest." That's what Elijah was doing, escaping the storm and the tempest. "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it he, the one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive to hell, into hell. For wickedness is their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there was many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old, Selah. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hand against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. You know, I think about this, you know, and especially in the days that we're living in. You know, there were those leaders in the Middle East that were brutal, bloodthirsty. Saddam Hussein, Muammar Gaddafi, you know, they died, you know, in young ages, basically. And so it's true. And I think that we see this all throughout history. Now, in your Bibles, you'll probably read in this next psalm that we're going to read, in the prelude, it says, a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. So listen to what it says. There's seven verses in 142, Psalms 142. A contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint against him. I declare before him my trouble. When, excuse me. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord, and said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Now, Elijah finds himself in the same circumstances. I'm sure he's praying the same kind of prayer. He finds himself distressed because of Jezebel and her threats. And so he flees to this cave. And again, it speaks of a place of safety for those who are oppressed and those who are distressed of life. And I believe that Psalms 91 also is a kind of a picture of hiding in a place. And it's talking about the secret place of the Most High where we can hide. It says in verse 1 through 16, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your dwellings, in all your ways, sorry. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now consider that last verse. Now, a lot of these things that it's talking about, you see that Jesus quoted in the book of Matthew chapter 4 when he's in the wilderness. But I point out to you the fact that we are the body of Christ. This applies to Jesus, but it applies to us as well. And it says, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So that's really speaking, you know, indicatively to the church more than anything else. But it was here that the Lord met with Jesus and met his every need, even though he was troubled in spirit. And God will meet with us when we are troubled in spirit and we find ourselves in that wilderness place. And it was here where God met with Elijah. And it was here that Elijah was strengthened by the word of the Lord that came to him. Now, you may be going through oppression, distress, and persecution. And if you find yourself in that, what you might say in spiritual sense, a cave, secluded, you need to listen for that still, small voice. Because I believe God will still speak to us and work on our behalfs as we do so. Those who oppress, distress, and persecute themselves, well, you'll find that the tables will be soon turned upon them, as there's a coming day in which they will try to hide themselves in caves. And they will not be seeking God, but they will be seeking to hide from the one who is coming with great wrath. In Isaiah 2, verse 17 through 22, it talks about this. It says, "The loftiness of man shall be brought down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he will utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostril, for what account is he?" Now, again, if you go to the book of Revelation 6, it tells us that this is something that is spoken of prophetically that's to happen in the future. In verse 12 through 17, it says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky rescinded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and commanders and the mighty men, every slave of every free man, hid themselves in the caves of the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" We have set before us a day of the Lord in which we can call upon the Lord and he will deliver us. He'll give us the words that we need when we find ourselves in that cave. Or you can wait until this time where there is no help at all and you're going to be hiding from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, it was about 200 miles from Beersheba to Sinai, and it was a journey of maybe 10 days to 2 weeks. Somehow the trip took 40 days. So the question is, if Elijah was in such a hurry to put miles between himself and Jezebel's executioners, why did it take such a long time to do this? Well, I think it's probably perhaps because the Lord was the one who was directing his steps, and he was directing him for a purpose. And I believe he was directing him for the purpose of creating a type and a shadow for us. Psalms 37, verse 23 through 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." So perhaps he made all these stops so that he could spend one day for every year that the Israelites were in the wilderness after they were delivered from Egypt, and they were again being judged for their rebellion. It was Israel's unbelief and fear at Kadesh Barnea that led to their judgment, and it was Elijah's unbelief and fear that led him to his journeying into this desert as well. Also keep in mind the Lord spent 40 days in the wilderness when he was being tempted as well. And again, since Elijah may have planned the trip to Sinai so that he could spend 40 days in the wilderness to imitate Moses, who spent 40 days on the mountain of the Lord, again, after all, Elijah had to deal with the Baal worship just as Moses had to deal with the worship of the golden calf. So that may have been on his heart as well. By going into this cave, he was making it a retreat in order to solve some of the problems and get closer to the Lord. He was so depressed that he was willing to give up his life and even his calling. And when the Lord finally came and spoke to Elijah, it wasn't to rebuke him, but it was to instruct him and to ask him a question. What are you doing here? Sometimes we find ourselves in that place too, don't we? The prophet's reply didn't relay any kind of answer to the question, which explains why God asked it a second time, as we're going to see. But Elijah only told the Lord, who already knew that he had experienced many trials in his ministry and that he had been faithful to the Lord. But if he was a faithful servant, though, what was he doing hiding in the cave, hundreds of miles from the place where he was appointed to serve a ministry? In his reply, Elijah reveals both pride and self-pity. And in using the pronoun they, he exaggerates the size of his opposition. Again, it was Jezebel who was making this threat against him. It makes it look like every Jew in the northern kingdom had turned against him. But like I said, it was Jezebel. And also the statement, I alone am left, makes it look like that he was indispensable for God's work, in which he was not. And so God had to remind him that was not the case. Look at verses 11 through 14. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly the voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Like I said, God commanded him to come out and stand on the mount at the entrance of the cave. But it doesn't appear that Elijah obeyed him until he heard that still small voice. Another possibility is that he didn't go out of the cave, but he fled back into the cave when God began to demonstrate his great power. And the Lord passed by him. And, you know, that phrase alone should remind us of the experience that Moses had on the mountain of God as well. Moses wanted to see God's glory. In Exodus 33, verse 18 through 23, he said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And when I take away my hand, you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So all Elijah needed to get renewed here, again, was God to speak to him. And he gave him more zeal for service and a fresh vision of the power and the glory of God. So the Lord caused this great wind to pass by, a wind so strong it broke the rocks up and tore the mountain up. But no divine message came to the prophet. Then the Lord shook the mountain with an earthquake, and there was no message. Then he brought fire, and no message. You would think by all these things that Elijah, he would have seen that this was like God speaking to Moses, giving him the law, as he witnessed this display of God's power. In Exodus 19, verse 14 through 18, it kind of tells you that whenever God met with Moses and all the people of Israel, that these same things were demonstrated. And so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and thick clouds on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud. So all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. So again, what was God trying to accomplish in Elijah's life by means of these awesome lessons here? You know, they're pretty frightening object lessons, just as they were to the children of Israel. And for one thing, he was reminding his servant that everything in nature had to be obedient to him. In Psalms 148, 1 through 14, it says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all you angels, praise him all you hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you stars of light, praise him you heaven of heavens and the waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded them and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail and snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and the hills, fruitful trees and cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, his glory is above all, above the earth and heaven. He shall be exalted. He has exalted the horn of his people, and Jesus is the horn of his people, and the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, the people near to him, praise the Lord. So God certainly does not lack for a variety of tools to get his work done, that's for sure. Now, if Elijah wanted to resign from his divine calling, the Lord had someone else to take him place, that's for sure. And as it turned out, Elijah didn't resign, and he himself was allowed to have the privilege of calling his own successor in Elisha and to spend time with Elisha before being taken actually to heaven. God uses the wind, the earthquakes, and fire to manifest himself to mankind. He did so even when he took Elijah up. He was taken up in a whirlwind of fire, and Elisha saw that. These same manifestations will be seen before Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. Elijah hears the same small voice, and he hears him say, "What are you doing here?" And again, he answers the same self-centered, evasive answer. God was saying, "Elijah, you called fire from heaven. You had the prophets of Baal slain. You prayed down a huge rainstorm, but you still feel like a failure. You must realize that I don't usually work in the manner that is, again, loud and dramatic. It's my still small voice that brings the word to the listening ear and to the listening and hearing heart. There is a time and a place for the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, but most of the time I speak to people in tones of gentle love and quiet persuasion." The Lord wasn't condemning the ministry of his servant here. He was just reminding him that he uses many different tools to accomplish his work. And the problem was, Elisha was not listening, though he may have been speaking to him even as he journeyed to this place. God's word comes down like a gentle shower that refreshes and cleanses and produces life. I'm put in mind of Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4. It says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, and the words of my mouth. Let my teachings drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." And then one of my favorite is Isaiah 55, verse 10 through 11. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, it does not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing to which I send it." In the day in which we live, with all the mega churches and all the loud music and all the high pressure promotions in church and things like that, it's hard for some people to understand that God rarely works by means of the dramatic, although you see a lot of charismatic churches where this is happening. When he wanted to start the Jewish nation, what did he do? He sent a baby. You know, he sent Isaac. And when he wanted to deliver the nation from bondage, he sent another baby, Moses. He also sent a teenager named David to go and come against the Philistine giant that was threatening Israel. And he used a sling and a stone to do that very thing. When God wanted to save the world, he sent his son, a weak, helpless baby as well. And today he seeks to reach the world through the ministry of you and I, who are weak, earthen vessels. You'd be surprised how much just simply talking to people and talking about Jesus convicts their hearts. There's some people think that you can't talk to people unless you get right in their face and yell at them. You know, but it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power, listen, may be of God and not of us. That is a lesson that Elijah needed to learn. How many of you ever heard of Oswald Chambers? Dr. Oswald Chambers once wrote, "The whispers of Calvary are infinitely more potent than the thunder of Sinai in bringing men to repentance." I believe that. Again, Tony Evans, I like Tony Evans, his illustrations. He said a Native American was walking down the street with a businessman one day, and the Native American stopped and he said, "Listen." He said, "For what?" And the businessman replied, the Indian replied to him, "Don't you hear it?" "Hear what?" "Crickets." "Crickets? I don't hear any crickets." Well, the Native American continued to try to help the businessman hear what he had heard. "Oh, they're loud. Just listen. Don't you hear them?" Getting a little disgruntled, the businessman said, "I don't hear any crickets." The Native American looked around, and right over on the other side, there was a cricket, and he went over and he picked it up. The businessman looked shocked. "I can't believe that. We are here downtown with all these people, and you were talking, and you could hear a cricket. I don't know how you did that." The Native American reached into his pocket and took out some change. He threw it to the ground. 20 people stopped walking, and he said, "You always hear what you're tuned into. You are tuned into money, you're going to hear a penny when it's dropped. I'm tuned into nature, I hear a cricket." The point is, a lot of Christians will miss out on that still small voice of God because they're not tuned in. So that's what we've got to do. We've got to tune in to God. We've got to be listening. And sometimes we got to be like Samuel. Samuel had that still small voice come to him, "Samuel, Samuel." And he went to Eli and he said, "What do you want? What do you want?" "Because I didn't say anything to him." And then Eli finally said, "The Lord's trying to speak to you. Just say, 'Lord, here am I.'" And that's what he did. And there are times whenever you might hear the Lord speaking, you need to say, "Lord, here am I. Speak to your servant. What do you want to say?" Who knows what great thing God might have for you to do or to know or understand. Amen? All right, that's all I have for you tonight. Does anybody have any questions or any thoughts?